All right, let's open in prayer. Lord, these are hard stories, and we just look to you for guidance and direction. And we just thank you that these weren't perfect people, but they were just like us, that you're working with them. Help us to understand all you have in this lesson today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on Isaac's family. This is lesson number 13. And we always keep in mind the Bible is God's story, the big overview. And the point we are on the timeline right now is he's building this nation. And it's God's nation. And he began with Abraham. And you remember he swore by himself a covenant to Abraham. And we saw that as we went through Abraham's life, he became more and more obedient to the Lord, and he became a strong man of faith. After the death of Sarah, then we saw that Abraham arranged very carefully a wife for Isaac. It had to be a wife that would be part of the covenant. And we find then that Isaac also had the covenant renewed to him by God. And Rebekah, just like Sarah, was barren. And how did Isaac deal with that problem? He took it to the Lord in prayer, which we see Isaac's now gaining strength in his faith with the Lord. And God answered that prayer doubly for Rebekah. It's like, what's happening in my womb now here? It's got a mind of his own. So she went to the Lord and inquired of him. And he said, you have two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. We also found out that Esau was favored by whom? Isaac. And who was Jacob favored by? Rebekah. So each parent favored a son, which is never a good thing for parents to do. And we're going to see the problems that continue with that. But we see that Jacob actually cared very deeply about the birthright. It wasn't just a double portion of the father's wealth. The birthright also meant that they would be the spiritual head of the family, protect and care for them. And then when the father passed on, they would become the patriarch. So we find that Jacob had been thinking about that a lot. And then the opportunity came. What had Esau been doing? He'd been out hunting, and he comes in, and what did he say he was? Starving. I'm famished. And what was Jacob doing? Cooking. Oh, it smells so good. But Jacob took the opportunity, saying, yeah, but first you have to swear on an oath to give me your birthright. And what was Esau's reaction? If I'm going to starve to death, what difference does a birthright mean? Sure, here's my swearing oath. And then he ate and just left. And I like the way the Hebrew Bible put what Esau did in Genesis 25:34. It says, for the gratification of a single meal, Esau showed how little he valued his birthright. So then our story picks up today. There was a famine in the land. We know that Isaac then moved to Gerar. That was the Philistine country. And like Abraham, what did he do? He lied about his wife. Because she was what?
Beautiful.
How beautiful?
Very
beautiful. And he was afraid that they would kill him and take him. Now, the text doesn't say that the king ever did take her, but God protected Isaac in spite of himself because for some reason the king happened to look out a window and what did he see?
The two of them together.
Isaac was caressing Rebekah and he said, nope, that's not a sister. And so he called him in and asked why he would do that, why he would put the Philistines in danger from Isaac's God. So once again, in spite of himself, God protects Isaac. So our story picks up today with Genesis 26:12. It said, Isaac planted crops in the land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them all with earth. So God's blessing him with wealth, and we talked about that. That really means animals, because money doesn't exist at this point, but they had a lot of herds and flocks. And so much so, the Philistines started getting envious, and what did they do? They asked him to move away. Verse 16, Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father, which the Philistines stopped up. And he gave them the same names his father had given to him. Couldn't handle the wells, so they asked him to move away, and notice he just moves to the valley, just a short distance away. 19. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours." So he named the well Ezek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved down from there and dug another well, and no quarrel over that one. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." So he digs wells in the valley there, and his servants, each time they find a well, what happens? The herdsmen from the Philistines come and they claim it. So the first one he names Ezek, which means dispute. The second he names Sitna, which means opposition. Finally, after three wells are dug, there's enough room, enough water for all of them. So this time he names it Rehoboth, which means plenty of room. And then we have the covenant renewal. Now, Isaac left the valley of Gerar and moved back to Beersheba. This is where Isaac's family had been before the famine. And at this point, we find the Lord appearing to him for a second time. We don't know how the Lord appeared at night. So maybe it was a vision. I don't know if it was a theophany or not. Verse 23. From there he, Isaac, went up to Beersheba, and that night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So God renews the covenant he had made with Abraham, personally with Isaac, and told him not to be afraid because God would be with him. So in gratitude, Isaac did just like his father in verse 25. He built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, pitched his tent, and then his servants dug another well. So after telling Isaac not to be afraid, what happens? The Philistines show up. 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuza, his personal advisor, Phicol, the commander of his forces, and Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" And they answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you, so we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Now, Isaac isn't quite sure why they're coming. After all, it's the king, his advisor, and military commander. But they explain they knew the Lord was with him. Again, we've talked about this. God is building a nation. The purpose of that nation is through their relationship with God, everybody around him would recognize that he is the one true God. Now, Isaac isn't particularly trying to, but what did the Philistines notice? It's Isaac's God that's the true God, and they don't want to cross him. It's better to be on Isaac's God's side than against him. You know, I had to wonder, it had been 100 years since Abraham had been there in Gerar, but remember, they had taken Sarah into the harem, and what happened to Abimelech? Do you remember? God had struck them with some sort of disease and said if he didn't return Sarah to Abraham, who was his prophet, that they would die. So I wonder if maybe that story had been passed down And now this new Abimelech didn't want to have anything to do with this God of Abraham and Isaac. And so he would return it. Verse 30. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. In that culture, I know we've talked about cutting a covenant where we have the animals walk through the blood path. There was another way of making covenants, and that was hospitality. If you ate a meal together, that meant that you were friends and under the protection of. You would never go against that. And even to solidify it, they swore an oath, and their oath was binding by death. So this was another way of making a firm covenant. And then verse 32, after the Philistines left in peace, that day Isaac's servants came and told him about a well they had dug. They said, "We found water." So he called it Sheba, oath of seven, and to this day the town has been called Beersheba. So God gave him another well after his encounter with the Philistines, just to kind of give his exclamation point. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. You now have a peace treaty in the land. And then we have kind of a bridge here. Then Esau was 40 years old. He married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemah, daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Obviously, this was not arranged by the parents. This is something that Esau did on his own. And rather than having a single marriage, he married two. And knowing the covenant was there and it was important to follow the God, he went and took Hittite women. I had to think about this. I'm sure he knew about how carefully Abraham had chosen his mother because she would carry on the covenant. And yet he seemed to almost be in your face with this. But think about it. Isaac's the patriarch. He should have arranged the marriage. And as a patriarch, he could have stopped it at any moment. But he did nothing. And I wondered about that. We also know Esau's his favorite, so apparently Esau could do no wrong. But he also knew God's plans. We then go to the blessing in Genesis 27, and the timing of this is unclear. We don't know when this happened, but apparently Isaac feels a need that he needs to give the blessing to his oldest son. Most of the commentaries feel that Isaac was about 135 at this point. He lives to be 180. We still got a long time to go. 27:1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like. Bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." This is very unusual. When a patriarch gives a blessing, all the children would be present. It would be generally when he's ready to die. But notice, who was called? Just Esau. Obviously, Jacob was purposely excluded. And notice in the text, Isaac is called his older son, not his firstborn in this. When this was written by Moses in the Torah, they already knew that he'd forfeited it. And they weren't going to give him the benefit of being the firstborn. So he calls him the older son. The Hebrew word for blessing is barak, and it's much stronger, and it would be translated better that Isaac wanted to call Esau so that my soul may bless you. This is a blessing that's coming from the very heart, the very soul of Isaac. He's been thinking about this for a very long time. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father saying to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock. Bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Now, this is an important event when the patriarch gives his blessing. Everyone would be present. The fact that Rebecca has not been consulted and informed lets us know that Isaac knows what he's doing is wrong. And Rebecca would not have approved. Notice that he wanted to bless Esau in the presence of the Lord. Really? He knew God's covenant. He knew Jacob was the one to receive it. I wondered if he was trying to override God's plans. Rebecca wasn't going to have anything to do with it, so she takes matters into her own hands to prevent this blessing. She came up with a very detailed plan, and I had to wonder, has she been thinking about this for a very long time? But Jacob isn't convinced that this is going to work. Look at verse 11. Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? It would appear that I am tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." How interesting that Jacob was worried that this would appear to be trickery when that's exactly what Rebecca and Jacob are doing. The blessing and the birthright, blessing they're talking about, went hand to hand. You couldn't have one without the other. It was like part and then a completion. So this was much more than the normal blessing that we're talking about here. This is the blessing of the firstborn, really passing the covenant on. Verse 13, his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he, meaning Jacob, went and got them and brought them to his mother. She prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on the younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands with the smooth part of his neck with the goat skin. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Taking advantage of his father's blindness now, Jacob lies. He's asked his identity, and notice he says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." I think Jacob already knew Esau was his favorite, and this is what he was expecting to do, give the blessing of the firstborn. Verse 20, Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord, your God, gave me success," he replied. This is the second lie that Isaac gave. This is another one of those bookshelf moments that will really help you understand the entire Old Testament. Notice he said, "your God." When you get into other books of the Old Testament, when somebody says it's your God, it indicates they don't have a personal relationship with the God yet or at all. And sometimes they will say, "my God." And if they say, "my God," you know they're already in a relationship with God. So at this point, Jacob is saying he's your God, not my God. So that's kind of a hint. 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. You know, Isaac's confused. He says, "I hear Jacob's voice, but when I touch you, it's hairy and not smooth." So he's using touch, but notice Jacob doesn't correct him. He lets him think that he is Esau. 24. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. This is the second time Isaac directly asks him, "Are you Esau?" And for a third time now, Jacob lies and said, "Yes, he's Esau." And then Isaac is given the goat. He's expecting it to be wild game, maybe venison or something like that. I don't know how he could not tell the difference. I think we talked about it. Maybe it was spice or something like that. Or maybe it was just that he was so anticipating it that he actually tasted it. But he's still not convinced this is really Esau. So he has another test. He's going to smell. He's heard his voice. He's touched him. And now he wants to smell him. Then his father said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed." Rebecca knew how important his senses would be. When you lose one of your senses, all your other senses are kind of heightened. First, he had taste. Tastes like wild game. Then he had feel. Feels hairy. And then the smell. Notice, they don't wash their clothes like we do. So he smelled the open field. And once he had been convinced by all his senses, he pronounced his blessing on Jacob. 28. "May God give you the heaven's dew and the earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Now, these blessings sound very much like prophecy, but they are not. These blessings are the father's hopes and dreams, and God is in no way bound to them. But as you can see, he's thought about this, and they closely mirror the covenant promises. He asked blessings for both physical and spiritual abundance to be given to his son. Verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." So Jacob just leaves. Esau comes in completely unaware. He's totally expecting to receive this blessing and regain both his birthright and his blessing that he's lost to Jacob. But when Esau was asked his identity, "Who are you?" notice he says, "I'm your firstborn." He's ready to receive that blessing. When Isaac realized that he blessed the wrong son, verse 23 says, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Seems like a rhetorical question. They both know who it was that came in. He had given the blessing of the firstborn, verse 34. When Esau heard his father's word, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Esau had asked his father to pronounce a blessing upon him, but Isaac had already given the best of everything to Jacob, assuming it was Esau. These ancient blessings are considered binding and irrevocable. What was left for him to give his second son? I did a little bit of research on these words because I thought it was interesting. The birthright and the blessing are very close. They're almost the same word. They just reverse some of the letters. The birthright is the Bekorah, B-E-K-O-R-A, and the blessing is the Baraka, B-E-R-A-K-A. And it was assumed that whoever owned or possessed the birthright also received the blessing. So Jacob now had taken what Esau felt was his right twice. First his birthright, and now he had received the blessing. Verse 34. Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." and Esau wept aloud. So Isaac thinks for a while, and then in verse 39, his father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off of your neck." Jacob would be the stronger, just as God had said, but there would be a time when Esau could break through. I want us to see Isaac and Esau and Jacob in a little different light today. I think Isaac was totally unaware of what had been going on with the brothers. I don't think anybody told him that the birthright had been sold to Jacob. If it had, he wouldn't have been doing this. He wouldn't have been blessing him. But we're going to see now the tension is going to escalate between the two brothers. But think about Esau. Esau is very respectful of his father. Notice that. His father said, "Go hunting and then I'll bless you." He didn't say, "Bless me first and then I'll hunt." He did as his father requested. He came back totally anticipating that he had been obedient to father. Now he's going to have a blessing, and finds out that his brother's taken it. But he doesn't accuse his father, saying, "Why did you do that? You knew it wasn't him," whatever. He just weeps and says, "Can't you bless me too?" So we find that Esau is obedient to his father and very respectful. But I wondered if he really cared about the blessing or whether he was just more interested in wanting it all. There's no way of knowing. But when I was reflecting on this lesson, I was thinking about those that we've met so far. Abraham. I would say he's probably a strong leader and certainly a strong man of faith. But what about Isaac? He just seems kind of ordinary to me. It doesn't seem like he's done anything out of the ordinary, and he seems kind of a weak, certainly not a very good leader. And then the sons will get to know more in the weeks ahead. But I always find it encouraging because when I grew up, I thought these patriarchs were perfect people, that they didn't do anything wrong. You know, they walked with the God, spiritual giants. But when you get to know them, you realize, you know what? They're just like us. Different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, and yet God could still use them. And that brings great encouragement to me because God's looking at the heart. He's not looking at the talents or the ability. He's looking at the willingness to serve him. And I think for all of us, that would be a great encouragement that wherever God's placed us, there's something that God has for us to do that only we can do, whether it's taking care of your father or your grandkids or teaching. Whatever it is, God's called us, and we just need to be faithful. Next week, we're going to see what happens when Jacob realizes Esau's out to kill him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for these people who were just really ordinary, and you could still use them. And I pray for each one of us that, as ordinary as we are, that we can too be part of your plan and your future as we go forward. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.